the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May the grace and peace of God our Creator, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We come to this celebration hopeful that God hears prayers, that God responds to us in need, that God strengthens us, that we might be his witnesses. O God, who through the humility of your Son has raised up a fallen world, fill your people with joy. For those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you have bestowed eternal gladness. Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus exclaimed, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
It is hard to believe that it is the 4th of July weekend, when families used to things do things like travel. For the adventurous, the 4th of July weekend meant the annual summer road trip with the whole family, a time of joy for everyone. And by everyone, I mean everyone except the parents who had to pay for it, the adults who had to drive it, the teenagers who would rather die than have to spend time with their siblings, and the young ones who never got tired of asking, "Are we there yet?" The problem is, it's never simple. Whether you were going to Whip's Ledges or the Magic Kingdom, families would need to carry enough snack food, health food, Snapple, apples, Kindle downloads, DVDs, BVDs, GPS, iPads, smartphones, wet naps, Clorox wipes, Purell, the latest apps, Band-Aids, Kool-Aid, and Right Guard to survive a nuclear winter. They would have to contend with allergies and upset stomachs, mad cow, disgruntled spouse, COVID, sunburns, strangers, hunger pangs, and cranky children. Haven't seen the latest fight scene in a movie on Netflix or Hulu? Just put any two kids in the back seat of an overheated SUV. In a normal year, most of us would be getting ready to fire up the grill or head for the beach or the lake to celebrate our nation's founding. This year is different. Because of a virus, our plans include distancing and masks. And in the aftermath of social unrest, the very idea of celebrating our country has taken on a different tone. Perhaps we can find insight by going to an altogether different place, far from America, far from our concerns, to a racetrack in the Ukraine. Years ago, in the middle of a torrential downpour, where 1 million people found themselves on a Sunday in June of 2001. As they gathered to celebrate an unprecedented event, a public mass with Pope John Paul II. The Vatican reporter John Allen was there, and he described what he saw. Hundreds of thousands huddled under umbrellas, wearing ponchos, waving small papal flags, straining to catch a glimpse of the Pope. As the crowd was gathering, John Allen noticed one young woman kneeling in the mud, weeping. He walked over and he asked her what had moved her so deeply. In halting English, she explained her grandfather had been a Greek Catholic priest, a member of one of the Eastern rites of the church in which priests are allowed to be married. During the purges in her country, her grandfather had been rounded up and sent to a gulag, the brutal prison system, for the unforgivable sin of encouraging people to have faith. For that crime, he was imprisoned and starved and beaten, and finally, he was killed, all for his faith. The woman went on to explain that what had brought her to tears lay in the fact that the Soviet Union had dissolved and that religion in the Ukraine was no longer outlawed. She said, "I'm imagining what my grandfather must be feeling today, looking down from heaven and seeing the Holy Father celebrating Mass on Ukrainian soil." John Allen wrote, "There is something so precious about faith in Christ, about membership in his church, that ordinary people would be willing to pay in blood rather than let it go. They offer us the most precious commodities in the spiritual life, hope and perspective." Hope and perspective are precisely what our gospel is about today. Jesus makes two remarkable claims. First, he tells us that what has been hidden from the wise and the learned has been revealed to the little ones. The wise and learned were the religious leaders of his time, and the little ones were the everyday people, ignored by those in power who had come to follow the Lord. Those religious leaders had done what misguided people always seem to do. They had reduced faith to a set of rules and regulations, prescriptions and fear. These so-called wise and learned had rejected Jesus, while the little ones had become his followers. It wasn't that those leaders were bad. They had great respect for tradition and the Mosaic law. They lived lives of religious discipline and rigor, but they thought that was enough. John Henry Jowett said, "A life that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." And this was the problem with the Pharisees. They focused on the cost instead of on what they might accomplish. Faith, as Jesus revealed it, is not about rules, but a relationship. As that young woman in the Ukraine could have told you, no one will give their life for a rule, but many have, out of love. And then Jesus went on to say something even more remarkable, what has come to be called the most comforting words ever uttered. "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened," he says, "and I will give you rest." Those words originally referred to those who had been weighed down by the rules and expectations of the Pharisees, but in fact, they are an invitation extended to us all. Anyone who has ever had to stand in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles or has been forced to listen to the best of Demi Lovato while on hold for half an hour, who has ever tried to complete their tax forms unassisted or attempted to follow the instructions while assembling a child's toy, understands the burdens imposed by the bureaucratic mind. expressions have entered our cultural lexicon that describe the burden of fathomless rules. Terms like IRS, an insurance small print, or the company that wrote your cell phone plan. In simple and profound ways, there is no one among us who doesn't know firsthand what it means to carry a burden. This is the great unspoken truth of every human life and every Christian gathering. We bring with us to the Eucharist all the accumulated burdens of a lifetime. Obvious ones like unemployment or illness or loss. Subtle ones like the loneliness of an unhealed marriage or the fear of family violence. The endless expectations of others, institutions that fail us, mobs that engender division and fear, the hurts that don't heal, the anger that won't go away. In the lives of many people, there is a gnawing fear that life or love or success or contentment lie forever beyond our reach. We may never say these things to each other, but they are there and they are real. It is to each of us that Jesus extends his invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. To those who have lost hope of ever finding relief, he promises, I will give you rest. Søren Kierkegaard, in his journals, wrote about the secret of helping others. He said, help begins when we put ourselves in another's place. This is what God did through Christ. Jesus quite literally put himself in our place. Saint Teresa of Avila, in her writings, returned again and again to the image of the suffering Christ, more than 40 times in all. She returned to it so often because for her, the image of the wounded Christ who comes to us in our woundedness is the key to understanding our spiritual life. We have a God who journeys with us, who knows our struggles and shares our pain. Those who live with fear understand better than anyone the reassurance the Lord offers. Those who have been rejected recognize better than anyone else how Christ welcomes all people. Those who have sinned appreciate best the generosity of a reconciling God. My yoke is easy, Jesus tells us, because the burdens he lifts are real. It is this care and compassion and the promise of redemption that makes Christ's words so powerful. They remind us of the fundamental truth about life and the human spirit, one that the writer James Agee captured at the conclusion of his study of the poor during the Great Depression, when he wrote, "All that is holy."
Call your name. Will you
Guide your people, we pray, Almighty God, along the everlasting way. Strengthen us when we grow weak. Help us when we are weary. And make us your disciples. This weekend, before burning a brat or broiling a burger, we ought to take a moment to remember what this holiday commemorates. In January of 1941, at the depth of the Great Depression, and as the world was slipping into global war, President Franklin Roosevelt proclaimed the four freedoms of our democracy: freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. When he spoke those words, he was trying to rally a nation because those freedoms were in jeopardy, and to remind us that they are the legacy of our nation's founding. There are millions of people today all around the world who do not experience those freedoms. In places like Afghanistan and China and Syria and Iran, millions of people are denied the ability to live free lives. And as recent events in our own country remind us painfully, there are those in our own communities who are still looking for freedom from want and freedom from fear. In the early years of its founding, they referred to our country as the American experiment because of the audacity, the very idea that a democracy could be created that would promise those freedoms, let alone one that would continue to stay committed to fulfilling them 244 years later. We are far from a perfect country, but we are founded on a nearly perfect ideal. Today, as we gather to pray, we remember that living our faith is one of those freedoms that is part of our foundation, and the values that we uphold, the values we live by, the values we have received from Jesus Christ, are the best way that we as people of faith contribute to the great experiment that is our country. In every generation since its founding, there have been challenges, which is why from the beginning, affirming those freedoms and protecting them for others has been the key to our nation's success. In every part of our history, people have been called upon to uphold those freedoms, always with courage, sometimes with their blood. And now it's our turn. If there is a prayer for our country this Independence Day, let it be that we will continue to uphold those freedoms and commit ourselves to ensure them for all people. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go in peace to glorify the Lord with our lives.